We plan throughout this year to turn to the Old Testament to see how we can encounter God there. It seems that it's a good thing to periodically, if not regularly, contemplate the greatness of God, His vastness, over against our own smallness. And so we begin in Exodus, and particularly in Exodus chapter 3. Now, when I planned this sermon some months ago and selected the scripture reading back then, I guess I was a little more ambitious than I should have been, thinking that I would get to verses 13 through 15 in this initial sermon from this text. Rest assured, if the Lord tarries, we will get there, but it will not be today. There's just too much here. But this morning, let's turn to the first 10 verses of the familiar burning bush account. As we look at Exodus chapter 3, look at these 10 verses as I read it for us. Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Best we can tell, this is a side note, Horeb and Sinai are synonymous terms referring to the same location. There is some debate whether one term may be more specific in terms of the Sinai mountain range than the other term. Nevertheless, we're talking about the same general area. And it is of interest that this will become such an important area in the life and prophetic ministry of Moses. Verse 2 says, "The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush, and he looked, and behold, the bush was burning, but it wasn't consumed. Moses said, 'I'll turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned.' When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, 'Moses, Moses,' and he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said," that is God, "'do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground.' And he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." When we think about the bush itself, that burning bush was a physical manifestation of God and thus a physical communication of spiritual realities and spiritual truths. And not a few scholars will talk about some of the parallels between that burning bush and the nature of God. For example, that bush was burning, but it was not consumed. It didn't need more fuel to continue to add to the fire. And in that sense, God is self-sufficient and he is continually existent in all of that. It is of interest that before God told Moses who he is, he showed Moses who he is, at the very least drawing his attention, that is Moses' attention, over there on that far side of the wilderness, the west side, according to the top of chapter 3, where that burning bush was located. Later, it is Moses who will say in Deuteronomy 4:24 that our God is a consuming fire. Well, at least in a smaller sense, Moses had seen that firsthand with the burning bush. Our purposes this morning, though, in addressing this text are really singular, I suppose, and that is to focus on what we learn about God from this passage. Don't you think we need to know more about Him? James says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." Well, let's draw near to God this morning by observing, at least from the first 10 verses of Exodus 3, three things that Moses learned about God that day. in the first place, and it really jumps out to us, Moses learned that God is holy. In fact, the very first thing after calling Moses' name that God says to Moses is, don't come any closer. Exodus chapter 3, verse 5. Do not come near. You need to take your sandals off. The ground upon which you are standing is holy. It occurs to me that that area in the wilderness surrounding Horeb, it's not that that ground itself is holy ground. It was the fact that God's presence was manifested there. That God chose for at least that period of time to essentially make that location His temple, the place where God would reside, right there in that burning bush. And so Moses is told, and he is made aware from the very beginning, you are unholy. God is holy. Don't come any closer. In that part of the world, as well as in other parts, removing the shoes continues to be a sign of respect. Moses was to show that respect and reverence here in Exodus chapter 3. God is holy. He is set apart from. He is completely other than all of the things that He has created. To say that God is holy certainly means that God is morally pure. It certainly includes the fact that God is righteous, that is to say, He always does right. But it certainly maybe is a little more than that. That is to say that God's righteousness, His purity, His sinlessness is sort of the baseline of that. But when we talk about God's holiness, we mean that God is completely other than. There is no other. In fact, the prophets communicated that throughout the Old Testament. Hosea 11 verse 9 says, I am God and not a man. I am the Holy One in your midst. And in 1 Samuel 2:2, the Old Testament says, there is none holy like the Lord. Shouldn't we continue to recognize God's holiness? His, if you will, otherness. The reality is that God is not man. God is not like me. I've been created in His image. But God is completely different from me. Man, I guess, was originally created to gaze upon the glory and thus the holiness of God. Back in the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, there are some interesting statements that are made about Adam walking with God in the coolness of the day. Wouldn't you like to see a YouTube video of what exactly all that meant? But something changed after sin was introduced. Adam and Eve could no longer exist with God in the garden. And in fact, it becomes dangerous for man to look upon the unfiltered glory of God. Sure, there are some filtered manifestations. I would argue that the burning bush is one of those. But later in Exodus chapter 33, when Moses says, God, would you permit me in your favor? Show me your glory. And God says, no man can look upon God and live. And to that point, Old and New Testaments alike attest to the fact that no one has seen God at any time, but that Jesus has come to manifest. He's the earthly manifestation of God, Emmanuel, God with us. He's come to show us, at least to give us a taste of the glory of the Lord. God's holiness cannot dwell among our unholiness. Now, the way that human beings react to that is varied and somewhat interesting. For example, some people, in reaction to God's holiness, deal with this by exaggerating their own holiness. That is to say, they try and make themselves out to be better than they actually are. They try and make their sins to be lesser than they actually are, in a way of trying to reconcile this notion of God's otherness, His holiness, and my, well, completely the opposite of that. But the Bible still says in Romans 3:10 that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:10 and 23. There are others who, in response to God's holiness, instead of elevating themselves, want to denigrate, or that is, decrease the loftiness of God. So they'll minimize God's holiness, basically lowering His standards. But you know, for me to try and bring God down doesn't actually change the reality of who God is. In fact, the New Testament and Old Testament both teach us time and again that God does not change. James 1:17 tells us, for example, that every good and perfect gift comes down from above, the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness nor shadow that is cast by turning. The point is, you can try and make God out to be whomever you wish, but that doesn't change the reality of who God actually is. What am I to do when I come to realize that the God of the Bible is perfectly holy? And I, if we can put it this way, am perfectly not. Look at what Jesus has done for you and me. I come into the New Testament, for example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. Because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Jesus comes and He makes it possible for me to be sanctified. Basically a parallel concept, if not an outright synonym, of this idea of holiness. To be sanctified is to be made holy, to be cleansed of my impurities. And thus, through Jesus, I am made holy so that I can come into the presence of a holy God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Moses hid his face out of fear. Later in Exodus 33, even after Moses is permitted to see the back of God, I've got questions. Even after just seeing that, Moses' face is shining when he comes down off of the mountain. For time's sake, let me read to you Hebrews chapter 10. These are other passages on the screen I'd like for you to consider, but in Hebrews 10, beginning at verse 19, the writer says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places. Wait a minute. We have confidence to enter the holy place. How is that possible? By the blood of Jesus. By the new and living way that He opened for us through the curtain, that is, through His flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Look at what Jesus has done for us. Look at what's possible for us when we submit to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We can be cleansed through Him. We can come to God in faith. And we can, dare we say it? We can say it. Approach a holy God through and because of the blood that was shed by God with us, Emmanuel, Jesus the Christ. Moses learned that God is holy that day, but in the second place, Moses learned that God is loving. Consider what God says to Moses as He begins to commission Moses for His purposes. Exodus 3, verse 7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. Now, wait a minute. That's almost repeating what was said back in chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. God heard the groaning of the children of Israel in their Egyptian bondage. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And God saw the people of Israel, and God knew. When we come to Exodus chapter 3, God outright tells Moses that. Implied, of course, is that he did remember that covenant. In fact, he said in Exodus 3:6, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which certainly communicates in no uncertain terms. Listen, the covenant that I've made with these guys, with your forefathers, I'm going to make good on that. I'm the same God. And in addition to remembering that covenant, he says, I've seen, verse 7 of chapter 3. I've heard their cry. I know their sufferings. In verse 8, I have come down to deliver them. God is loving. God's relationship with his people is close and personal. He calls Moses by name. He speaks of this people as his people, the children of Israel, my people. And now he's going to act in such a way that not only delivers them from the oppression in which they find themselves, but also invites them into a covenant relationship with him. So that there's no mistake about this, God even repeats himself again in verse 9. Now behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me. I've seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. We see similar wording from God throughout the rest of the Old Testament. For example, I love Isaiah 43, beginning at verse 1, where God says, "Fear not, I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine." And then in verse 3, "I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior." When we come to the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, the writer says of the faithful that God was not ashamed to be called their God. Hebrews 11 and verse 16. God loves these people. And you know what? God is loving today just like he was then. Aren't you comforted that when God looked at these people, he was aware of the things that they were going through? He knew their sufferings. He heard their cries. And while, for some reason known only to God, God had allowed them for hundreds of years to exist in those conditions, there are other peoples throughout human history who have persisted in those conditions for longer. The reality is, God was aware, and God was going to act. We see God acting in the ultimate and most loving way in 1 John chapter 4, when once again our minds are directed in the New Testament to look at what Jesus did. In 1 John 4, 9, "In this the love of God was made manifest," that it has been revealed, it's been made clear. We can see God's love. How? "That God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And in this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us." That is to say, God came looking for us, even when we were not looking for him. It's not that we loved God first and God was thus moved with compassion because we were reaching out to him. But instead, it was the other way around. That God, seeing our plight in sin, has come down to deliver us from that. Moses learned that day that God is loving. But finally, this morning, let's just observe that Moses learned God is faithful. God is faithful. Once again, looking at verse 6 of Exodus chapter 3, God says through the burning bush, "I am the God of your father." There's some debate whether that should be your father, referring specifically to Moses' father, Amram. It would certainly apply. Everything that we can tell about Amram and Jochebed is that they were faithful to God. Or maybe that should read, I am the God of your fathers, hearkening back to the Hebrew heritage that Moses has, and thus reflected when God elaborates, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. But by thus styling himself in that way, he is, of course, hearkening back to the covenant that God had made, beginning with Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12, that included several things. Through your seed, all nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, the Bible tells us in Galatians 3 that if I belong to Christ, then I am Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. But it also included, back in Genesis 12 and repeated in chapters like Genesis 15 and others, a land promise that God even reiterates here in Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to give you this land, the land that is currently inhabited by the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. See if you can say that three times fast. The point I'm making here is God had not forgotten that promise he'd made to Abraham. And even though it may seem as though God had abandoned this people, Abraham's seed, here in Egypt for some 400 years, God was going to make good on that covenant. God is faithful to the things that he promises. It is interesting to note that Jesus uses this very text in Mark chapter 12, verses 26 and 27, to highlight God's faithfulness in another way, not just to the covenant promises that he makes, but to the fact that God is God. In Mark chapter 12, Jesus is interacting with Sadducees. Sadducees famously did not believe that there was such a thing as a resurrection. They've come asking Jesus about the resurrection of the dead. And in Mark 12, 26, Jesus says, as for the dead being raised, have you not read in the book of Moses, in the passage about the bush, pause, biblical credibility, the inspiration of the book of Exodus in this account, Jesus thinks that Exodus chapter 3 is scripture, that it's historically accurate, and that it is given by the inspiration of God. All right, you got that for free. Okay, let's go back to this. All right, have you not read in that passage about the bush how God spoke to Moses saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob? Now look at the emphasis that Jesus is placing on this. Verse 27 will show us that he's placing emphasis on the I am, which of course comes into play in a greater way in Exodus 3, 13 through 15 that we'll examine, the Lord willing, next time we come back around in our series here. But here's Jesus, and he says, now in verse 27 by application, he, God, is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Yeah, but Jesus, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob have long since departed this life in death. Well, sure. But the point that Jesus seems to be making, and the point that God seems to be making here in Exodus chapter 3, is that God is faithful even to those who have departed this life. They are with him. And he continues to be their God. And they continue to be his people. This morning, we can trust God's promises that he will be with us today and that he will be with us in the eternal tomorrow. And I don't know whether Moses understood every aspect of the significance of that in Exodus chapter 3, but it was certainly something that God was teaching him about God himself as Moses stood there on that holy ground. This morning we worship a holy God, a loving God, a faithful God. Today we serve a God who sees the situations in which we find ourselves. And we serve a God who will come down. In fact, he has, through Jesus, come down to save. In fact, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of Moses' father, the God of Moses, is the very same God with equal power to rescue us. from the bondage of sin. He has come down. Emmanuel, God with us, to call us to Him through a redeeming love that is unlike anything the world had ever known up to that point. Through Jesus, we're made holy, cleansed of our unholiness by His perfect blood. Through Jesus, God's love is manifested, and we are able through Jesus to manifest our love back to God. And through Jesus this morning, we have the promise of the resurrection with full assurance that one day we too will rise because Jesus has gone before us, the first fruits of the resurrection of the dead. If this morning you are in the bondage of sin, I can guarantee you this. God sees that. He sees that bondage. And what He wants you to do is cry out to Him for deliverance. He wants you to know today that He longs to bring you into His covenant relationship that is made possible only through His Son. God is holy, but you can come to God through Jesus. God is loving, and He has shown you His love in Jesus. God is faithful, and God has reiterated His promise and given us a guarantee, certainly through Jesus. So this morning, our plea is simple. Come to Jesus. Ready to give your life to Him in baptism, submitting to the plan of salvation in the gospel. Do you need this morning to return to God? God loves you. We as God's people love you too. Come to Him through Jesus while we stand.